If you take your Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 10, Hosea chapter 10, we just make it work. It's not a performance. I learned that a long time ago. I used to worry about how things appeared. I don't care about that anymore. I do, but I don't. It's not a performance. We're feeding sheep here. And sometimes it gets dirty when you feed sheep. And that's all right. So Hosea chapter 10, verse 10. And while you're turning there, thank you, Brother Johnson, James Johnson. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and give you an update. We had 182 gospel contacts for the week. That brings our yearly total to 1,282. We're actually doing very well this year. We may get up more than what we had last year. So keep passing out those tracts and keep witnessing to others. The title of the message this morning, Hosea chapter 10, verse 10, look where you plow. Look where you plow. Being made in God's image, we can identify with many of God's attributes. For example, the Bible tells us that God gets angry. All of us get angry too. So when God says he's angry at something in the Bible, then we can put ourselves in God's shoes, so to speak, and we can identify with God's anger since we've all experienced anger ourselves. In our text this morning, God speaks about another attribute that he has, which he has shared with us because he created us in his image. Speaking of Israel's rebellion against him, God said in Hosea 10:10, it is in my desire that I should chastise them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for those who've come here today. Thank you, Father God, that in spite of the awkwardness of wearing two microphones and not being in my comfort zone with all that and with the technology messing up, Lord, your truth, dear Lord God, is still powerful, still just as true and just as needed. And Lord, we pray you'll remove all distractions from our minds this morning, and help us to focus on you. Feed your lambs, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So God said, it is in my desire that I should chastise them. What's the attribute here? Desire. God desired to chastise. He desired to punish these rebellious Israelites. As God shares his attribute of anger with us, so he shares his attribute of desire with us. We all have desires, don't we? There's things that we desire in life. Understand, though, when it comes to God's anger and when it comes to God's desire, it's always a righteous anger. And his desires are always righteous and holy desires, unlike ours. God only desires what's good and right. The Hebrew word translated desire here, it means a longing for something. When you long for something in your heart, because people also long for things, we long for things, then we can understand what God is saying here this morning. God longed to punish Israel. It seems kind of contrary to God's character, doesn't it? He'd be longing, chomping at the bits to punish Israel. Well, since the Holy Spirit has revealed this to us, and this is something that God wants us to know, something he wants us to understand about his character, God longs to punish this rebellious world. He desires to correct the evil doer. Not too long ago, I was reading in the local news about a man here in East Texas who was arrested for kidnapping and murdering a little girl. Maybe y'all remember that. The little girl was his friend's daughter. And he stole her away, abused her, I'm sure, and dumped her body somewhere. Now, I want you to imagine this morning that someone kidnapped your precious daughter one day, took her away, abused her, killed her, and then dumped her remain in the woods. If you were any kind of parent, you wouldn't rest until justice was served on that evil man. When I imagine someone hurting my children, I can imagine myself taking my bare hands and choking the life out of them to right the wrong that was done. When our judicial system takes years upon years to carry out death sentences upon murderers, or when someone who's sentenced to life in prison for killing someone keeps coming back up for parole and folks have to keep coming back and reliving that over and over again, the victims' families, it makes it difficult for those victims' families, for the survivors. All they want is closure. All they want is to see justice for their precious loved ones. They long for it, and they're right for longing for it. A few years back, some wicked people unleashed the COVID virus on this world. And I believe it was done intentionally. I really do. That virus killed my brother. It killed many other people that I personally knew. It probably killed some people you knew. And it changed our nation forever. Yet the people responsible for this virus have become rich off of it. They've received political power from it. And they've never been held accountable for their crimes. And I long for evil things like that to be made right. If y'all ever vote me in as king, I think we'll fix a lot of it. But I do. I long for that to be made right. That's what God is saying here. I desire to chastise them. Listen, God has no pleasure in hurting people. God loves people. But He longs to bring this wicked world into judgment and set matters right. Here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. The correction of wickedness is the celebration of righteousness. It's all how you look at things. Someone says, well, you know, back in the day, well, I don't want to go to war. I'm a pacifist. I don't believe in war. I don't believe in killing anybody. Listen, I'm not a killer. I'll tell you that right now. I put my wife's dog down a little while back. And I told my wife, I said, I never want another animal that I ever have to put down. Now, I'm too cheap to go to the vet. A bullet's awful cheap. But I don't like killing things. I'd have a hard time killing a deer. I really would. I'm just not that kind of guy. Now, on the other hand, if someone tries to hurt my family, tries to hurt one of you, game on. I will take their life out with a smile on my face. Won't bother me a bit. Not one bit. God's that way. He has no pleasure in hurting people. But you know what? He has great pleasure in making things right. In bringing justice to a wicked world. So when you think about people who go to war, they say, well, I don't want to kill anybody. If I went to war, it wouldn't be to kill people. It would be to save people's lives. And if you have to kill someone to do that, then so be it. This correction of wickedness is the celebration of righteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 62 and 63. Deuteronomy 28, 62 and 63, God says to Israel, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and to bring you to naught or to nothing, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. So God said, man, I had great pleasure in doing you good. But if you cross me, I'll have great pleasure in bringing you to nothing. Because justice and righteousness is God's desire. Understand, God rejoiced to do Israel good, because doing good is good. And in the same way, God said he would rejoice over the evildoers to destroy them, because it is good to destroy that which is bad. Make sense? God often uses ungodly people now to destroy other ungodly people through war and persecution. So God said he desired to chastise them. Look back in your text now in Hosea 10. He desired to chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them. So how was God going to chastise Israel? By gathering their enemies against them. The Gentile nations in whom they delighted, whose gods they wanted to worship, the people they wanted to be like, those people God would gather together against them. Now remember what we learned about prophecy last week. Similar circumstances are treated as similar times. So as the nations gathered against rebellious Israel in the Old Testament, when the world takes on the attributes of Israel in the future, and it already has it now, but as they get more and more away from God in the future, so God will gather the nations against Israel again in the end times. As they become more and more secular, less and less godly, God's going to bring the nations back against Israel again. This is a prophecy not only of what was going to happen to them in the Old Testament times, but what would ultimately happen to Israel in the New Testament times. Write down in your notes or in your margin, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. God said, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." Now, when you see the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's speaking about the end times. All right? That the day of the Lord meaning, okay, it's not your day anymore. Now it's mine. Okay, I'm taking over. So behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So as we're watching God gather the nations together here in Hosea, it's prophetic. It couples along with Zechariah's prophecy about how God will gather the Gentile nations against Israel in the end times. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26 through 27. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26 through, 28. "And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind." This is God gathering the nations against Israel in the end times. So in the end time, the nations will come against Israel as they came against Israel in the Old Testament. And we can already see the hatred of the Gentile nations against Israel today. They hate Israel. They will stand up and be pro-Palestinian. They want Israel's destruction. They hate the Jewish nation. And seeing that now makes it so easy for us to visualize when finally, America's not there to stop it. Some other nation's not there to stop it. They finally come against Israel. And they say, "We're going to take them out." That's going to happen. God said, "The people shall be gathered against them." Look back in your text in Hosea 10. "They'll be gathered against them when they," that is Israel, "shall bind themselves." That's kind of a difficult passage. It's a complicated translation. It's a complicated wording. It's difficult. So we're going to take our time and work through it. God says he'll gather these nations against them when they, Israel, shall bind themselves. Now, the word bind here means to tie. So Israel is going to be tying themselves to something. There's going to be something that connects their judgment to them tying themselves to something. What is she going to tie herself to? This word bind, it means to tie. I want you to listen to how it's used in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. Now therefore make a new cart and take two milk kine on which there hath come no yoke and tie the kine to the cart. You tie the cows to this wagon. That's what they're saying. That word tie is the same word translated bind here. And it has this idea of these cows being tied to a wagon. The Bible says Israel is going to bind, they're going to tie themselves, look back in your text, in their two furrows. In their two furrows. Now, the King James translates it furrows, and I'll tell you, they did a marvelous job, in my estimation, of getting the translation right here. Most of the modern translations translate this as sins or iniquities. And I have studied this word out. There's nothing about sins or iniquities here. It's even though it's a sin, but that's not the idea that God's trying to get across here. They're binding themselves in their two furrows. Now, a furrow, if you're a farmer, you'll know what a furrow is. A furrow is a long, narrow trench that a plow makes when that plow's drug across the ground by a team of oxen. And I believe the Lord is speaking about Israel binding themselves, tying themselves to a plow in their two furrows. Now, the word translated furrows here, this is fascinating. It literally means eyes. Eyes. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Same word translated furrows. Over and over and over in the Bible, it's translated eyes. Nowhere else in the Bible is this word translated furrows, but right here. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the way God viewed Noah. So if they're binding themselves in two furrows, they're binding themselves in two points of view. They're binding themselves in two eyes, in two ways of thinking, in two opinions. I believe what the Bible is saying here is that Israel bound themselves to plow two furrows for two masters that run in two different directions. And brother, that can't be done. That can't be done. If you're plowing one row in one direction, then you can't be plowing another row for another master in the opposite direction at the same time. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. I'm about to give the ladies a workout here. Get ready to handle the camera there. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we've read that many times before. We've seen that many times before in the scriptures. And perhaps we've never thought about what the meaning is. Am I too close to that camera?
Not anymore.
Not anymore. Thank you. No man, having put his hand to the plow. Now we're not, you got to get tractors out of your mind. We've got a walk-behind plow, a harness, and a team of mules, okay, or oxen. Now, if I've got my hand on this plow, and I'm trying to plow this row for my Lord Jesus, I'm serving on His land. I got to remember to look at these cameras, too, because they're also recording this. We're going to be watching this later. If I've got my hand on the plow, and I am following that plow, but I look back in the opposite direction, This old boy is going to have one crooked row. Right? Can you imagine driving that way to church this morning? Not going to make it. You're going to run off the road. You're going to hit the McDonald's restaurant. You're going to hit something. But you're not going to make it. And that row's going to run right off and go into someone else's field. Whoever puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean they start plowing. This is the way a lot of people understand it. They start plowing. They start serving Jesus. Then one day they go, you know what? I'm not going to serve Jesus anymore. And so they quit. So they lose their salvation. That's not at all what's happening here. Remember what happened with Lot's wife? Her feet were going in one direction. Her heart was looking back in the other direction. She had her hand to the plow and she was looking back. Remember those Israelites? Let's make us a captain. Go back to Egypt. What are we doing out here? Their feet were looking in one direction. Their heart was looking the other direction. Your hand and your heart had to be looking in the same place. God told Israel at one time, these people serve me with their mouth, but their heart's far from me. They had their hand on the plow. They were looking back. They had the external actions of serving God, the internal rebellion of serving something else. Israel was doing that too. They were binding themselves. They were tying themselves to two different furrows. Oh, we're the people of God. Let's put an image here in the temple. We're the people of God. Here, we'll worship these false gods in the high places. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't plow ahead when you're looking behind. Israel had their hand on the plow when Jesus, but their heart was headed in the opposite direction. They served God's temple, but they were plowing the devil's furrow. You can't plow yourself, you can't bind yourself to two furrows. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't plow two furrows for two different masters at the same time. Nevertheless, Israel had bound themselves to two furrows, to two viewpoints, two eyes. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions, between two viewpoints, two eyes, if you will? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. It is impossible to serve God if you're serving anything else. It is impossible to serve God if you're serving anything else. This was their downfall. This is our downfall in America today. This has been our downfall. Exodus chapter 30, verse 3. The very first commandment of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Why? He said, for I, the Lord thy God, am a what kind of God? A jealous God. Don't you be two-timing me. That's what God's saying. Our God is a jealous God, which means we must serve God and God alone, for He alone is God. When Israel tied themselves to the yoke of their false gods, you know what they were doing? They were disowning the truth of the one true God. Anytime you say, because this is the attribute of God, He is the only God. He says, I am God, there is none else. He is the only God. There is no God beside him. He is a jealous God. So if you were to say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll serve God here, but you know what? I'll serve these other gods too. I'll serve God this way, but I'll also accept these other things as valid religions as well. The moment you say that this religion is acceptable, I will personally choose to serve God, but this religion is acceptable too if y'all want to serve this religion. The moment you did that, you just cast God off his throne of being the one true God. You're saying that, oh, yeah, God's God, but this is okay too. You know, the Masonic Lodge, they have this belief that you don't have to have Jesus to be a good Mason. You can go some other way. Now, if you're a Mason in here, if you've been a Mason, you may think, oh, that's not true. At our lodge, we all believe in Jesus. That's your lodge. But the Masonic Lodge as a whole, that's not the case. I know. I've studied these things. I've spoken with these people. I've argued with these people. I've had these people persecute me. I know. I had a Mason one time. We had a meeting after church. I was not the pastor of this particular church. The Masons were giving our pastors a lot of trouble. And we had a meeting after church because they were mad at the pastor. And the pastor told them, in your lodge, you do not teach people that Jesus is the only way. And they agreed, they don't. This was in Rusk, Texas. I don't mind naming the place. They agreed they didn't. And the Mason said, one of the Masons that were in there in the meetings told me, or told him, he says, we have a Bible in there and we tell them that they need to go find their own light. Find their own light. And the pastor said, that's not what you do. We're supposed to preach Jesus to these people. And the Mason said, you don't think that if you just point someone to a Bible and say, you go find your own light, that they can't find their own light in the Bible? And I said, well, it didn't work for the Ethiopian eunuch, did it? He said, how can I except some man guide me? And from that point, he preached unto him Jesus. They have a man named Hiram Abiff. He's a fictitious man, Hiram Abiff. We don't want to tell people that Jesus is the only way, so we have Hiram Abiff. And Hiram Abiff can represent any teacher. It can represent Muhammad. It can represent Jesus. It can represent any other religious way that you can work your way up to being a good Mason. The moment they do that, say, well, you can go this direction rather than Jesus. Do you know what they're doing? They just denied that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, that no man can come to the Father but by him. Why is Jesus the only way to the Father? Because I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He is the only God. Jesus is the only way because he is the only one true God. No man can come to the Father but by him. He said, I and my Father are one. Amen. One. The reason Israel was being judged was because they had tied themselves to two furrows. They halted between two opinions. They were trying to serve two masters. I'm afraid America has gone down this road a long time ago. When you respect religion, when you respect God, and you respect Jesus, but you deny that they are the only one true God and creator of man, and that any other religion is equally as valid. That is going to be the downfall of this world in the end. When Israel tied themselves to the yoke of their false gods, they disowned the truth of the one true God. People who claim there are many acceptable walks of life disown the God who gave them life. Our God must be served with a single eye, plowing a single row. And I'll leave with this morning. A double-minded servant doesn't have a single God. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that there is only one true God. My affections don't have to be divided between many gods. My allegiance does not have to be divided between many gods. My faith does not have to be divided between many gods. I don't have to go to one God and figure out which God do I pray to, which saint do I pray to in this particular situation. I have a God who meets all my needs, all of them through Jesus Christ, your Son. I thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient for everything we need. You are the one true God in whom we trust. We have none other before you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.